head of the class, honor student, valedictorian, magna cum laude.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
This is one of those things, like, I remember this so clearly that I would swear it was like the year before last, but when I went to check, it was in 2013. Just going now on 5 years ago, amazing how quickly time gets by. But I remember the television broadcast in which news anchor woman Megyn Kelly took up a thing that goes on every Christmas where Jesus and in some cases Saint Nicholas are painted and portrayed as black men. And she said something to this effect. It was, look, there is historical fact, and historical fact is historical fact, and Jesus and Santa Claus were white men. And I thought to myself, she's going to be sorry she said that. And that thought was prophetic. As I recently indicated in this sermon series from the Gospel according to Mark, I don't care very much about the various physical descriptions and depictions of the Lord. I have noticed that if you take a representation of Jesus done in Asia by an Asian artist, Jesus looks vaguely Asian. And I'm sure that Susie has seen in Latin America, Latin American artists tend to pull Jesus off as kind of, well, Latin American. And as Megyn Kelly ran hard up against it 5 years ago, there is a segment of the black community which insists that Jesus was black. Again, I don't care. I think that this largely misses the point, but sometimes goes a little bit deeper than missing the point. Moving forward, in the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus drew his disciples aside for a moment and he asked them, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Now, you know, you got a thing here. You would think that they would have recognized that Jesus and John the Baptist were contemporaries, have seen them together, and this would have a hard time thinking Jesus was John come back from the dead. And yet you have to remember that in those days before modern mass communications and the occasional nature of people who came to hear preaching, there would be people who heard John preach or heard of John preach who were not there the day that John and Jesus stood together and John said, this is the one who comes and all those things. And there would be people who heard Jesus preach who had only heard of John, and there would be room for that kind of confusion. So some say, John the Baptist, come back. Or some say you are Elijah, a reference to the fourth chapter of Malachi, where that prophet and Elijah was already long gone before the days of Malachi. And that prophet says Elijah will be sent back again before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So some say that you are Elijah, return to us. And some say that you're one of the other prophets, maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah, or somebody. There wasn't really much in the Old Testament about any other prophet coming back, but rabbinic thought was sparked a lot by the whole Elijah coming back thing. And some rabbis wondered whether or not the great prophet to every single generation was just another iteration of Elijah. Come again, so that Isaiah would have been Elijah and Jeremiah would have been Elijah and so forth and so on. And all that thought lays in the background there. And these answers were given. And then Jesus said, "But who do you? You, my closest followers, you who have seen and heard everything, who do you say that I am?" And it appears as though Peter was in a big hurry to be the one to say it first, "You are the Christ." Or added in the longer answer given in Matthew's account, "the Son of the living God." Well, that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Peter moved to the head of the class, honor student, valedictorian, magna cum laude. As I reminded you last week, in just a few minutes, Jesus would be saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Quickly demoted from head of the class to sitting on the tall three-legged stool with the cone-shaped paper hat. "Get thee behind me, Satan." This because Jesus tried to tell them again that as the Christ, as the Son of God, he would go to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die. And Peter just wasn't having it. No suffering and dying for the Christ. That's not what the Son of God does. There's a lot in there. And I am concentrating this morning primarily on just one aspect and maybe a little bit of a derivative aspect of that of Peter's problem. I've already said I don't particularly care about the physical descriptions in various ethnic renderings of Jesus. To that extent, I can usually get behind Alfred S. Burt's 1951 Christmas song. We don't sing this one a lot, but probably you know it or know of it. "Some children see him lily white, the baby Jesus born this night. Some children see him lily white with tresses soft and fair. Some children see him bronzed and brown, the Lord of heaven to earth come down. Some children see him bronzed and brown with dark and heavy hair. And some children see him almond-eyed, the Savior whom we kneel beside. Some children see him almond-eyed with skin of yellow hue. Some children see him dark as they, sweet Mary's son to whom we pray. Some children see him dark as they. And don't they love him too?" The children in each different place will see the baby Jesus' face like theirs, but bright with heavenly grace and filled with holy light. Oh, lay aside each earthly thing, and with thy heart as offering, come worship now the infant King. 'Tis love that's born tonight. Primarily, I can get behind this sentiment because Bert recognized that in the end, we have to set ourselves and our preconceptions aside and see Jesus for who he really is. And that's the thing. Now, if I were going to pull off a Megyn Kelly, here is what I would say. God made the covenant of which Jesus would come with Abraham, who became accordingly the father of the Jewish people. And the big body of prophecies about the coming and the work of Christ are all made in the Jewish scriptures. And Jesus was presented as a child for the normal Jewish ceremonies in the Jewish temple and examined by Jewish scholars at age 12 and is conspicuously regarded as having come from the house of David, the Jewish king, and Judah, the Jewish tribe, so I'll just go way out on a limb, and as far as ethnicity is concerned, guess that Jesus was probably Jewish, and that maybe he looked a whole lot more like modern Middle Easterners than like me. And there's a great blessing there for the Jewish people, but there is also a great danger. It means a Jewish person at the time of his coming might say, well, yeah, Jesus is like me. He's a Jew, and he cares about all things Jewish, like me, because we're both Jewish, right? And Jesus will reliably, consistently promote the welfare and good of the Jewish people because they're his people, my people, our people, me and Jesus, the Jews. In fact, I believe that he's going to set us up in positions of power so we can be twice as mean to the Romans as they've been to us. And it's only fair and right because Jesus and me are Jews. I believe this was in part the kind of danger that led Peter to be so disagreeable over the prospect of the Romans torturing and killing Jesus. Before you ever get there, you got to concern yourself with another question. Which branch of the Jewish people was Jesus like? Because they weren't at all agreed about things. Was he like the Pharisees who considered the law everything? You know, there was a Pharisaic rabbi who became famous for this devotion, and it was a simple devotion. But he said, when you rise up in the morning, do you know what you should do? You should study and meditate on the law. And when you walk about the road in the course of the day on your business, do you know what you should do? Study and meditate on the law. And when you sit down at the table to break bread, what should you do? Study and meditate on the law. You're probably getting the gist of this, right? And when you lay yourself down on your bed at night, what should be your last waking thought? Study and meditate on the law. And when you dream through the long dark night, what should you be doing in your dreams? Study and meditate on the law. And then the rabbi concluded, I had a dream last night. I dreamed I saw God on his throne in heaven. You know what he was doing? Studying and meditating on the law. Think about it. Think about it. Or would Jesus be like the Sadducees who considered the temple and its accoutrements, that high priestly vest, the altar, the seven branch candlestick? They considered that everything. Or would he be more like the Herodians who thought that culture and infrastructure were the important thing? What you really need is fresh, safe water and architecture that leads to a sanitary kind of circulation. Or the Zealots who thought that military revolution was necessary for progress. Or the Essenes who were so consumed in their pursuit of holiness that they wanted to separate completely from the world and build a wall around their community and shut everything else out entirely. Was Jesus perhaps a lot like all of them? Or was he not at all like any of them? Or was he both like and unlike some of them? Was he like the Pharisees in their concern for righteousness, only without the smug self-righteousness that they practiced? Was he like the Sadducees in their concern for the holy things of worship and ritual, but not filled with their brand of cynicism and political greed? Was he like the Herodians in their appreciation for beauty and culture, just not willing to write God and godly concerns out of the picture in order to have good level streets? Was he like the Zealots in being horrified at atrocities that had been committed, but unlike them in that he was never willing to return evil for evil? Like the Essenes in their single-minded pursuit of holiness and wisdom, but unlike them in that he was never willing to leave the rest of the world outside to perish. Was he there to take the little bit of good in all those Jewish groups? Clean them of the defilements that they had, that spoiled the good that they knew? There is much to be said for recognizing the truth that Jesus came and took on flesh so that for a few brief years he would be like me. He became like me in weakness. He felt pain like me. He got tired like me. He was discouraged at times like me. He felt the allure of evil like me. He got angry like me. He was tempted in all ways as I am tempted. But that is only the beginning of the truth of his identity. His likeness to me only set the stage for the demonstration of how very different from me he was. For although he became like me in the frailty of his flesh, he never gave in to temptation or self-interest or weakness. Though he was made like me in the limitations of the body, he succeeded where I have always failed, in living in the body a life entirely pleasing to God. The point before the end became not that he was like me, but that I, praise God, may become like him. And we can. We can be more than we are, more than we have ever been, more than the circumstances of our ethnicity and culture, more than we have ever imagined. Where we can be like Christ. But I'm going to tell you, first we have to recognize the difference between ourselves and him. There is no striving to be like him if we begin by rendering him in our own image. And sometimes we do. We still exercise the weakness of the first century Jew, wanting to make Jesus merely like us. He's a Democrat. Everybody knows it. You're nuts. Jesus is a Republican. Getting away from the party names, is Jesus a conservative or a liberal? Well, either way, he's a good American, right? And he loves what we love and hates what we hate and is against everybody who stands opposed to our good, godly American interests. He's a social reformer. No, he's not. He's a capitalist who wants you to have your best life now. He's revolutionary. He's a company man. Not surprisingly at all, the Jesus proclaimed by all these interested parties turns out to look a whole lot like the interested parties doing the proclaiming. Because it's really easy to think that we are looking at Jesus when we are actually just staring in a mirror that projects our self-interests onto his face. Truth is, Jesus came and lived and died so that the man I have always been might die and live. He did not come to confirm our prejudices, but to do away with them. He did not come to shill for any particular form of worldly government. They are all alike before the end, the beast. He came to call us beyond all that and into simple submission relationship to God. He did not come to establish who we are. He came to transform us completely into something else altogether. Peter had it right. Though in his human frailty, it was hard for him to keep a firm grip on the right answer. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ and the Son of the living God. I'm going to tell you that nothing else or less could ever do us any good anyway. If Jesus were one of the prophets or our most favorite teacher returned from the dead, if he were the greatest philosopher or moralist or politician, here's the problem. We've seen all those things before and they left us exactly where we were. Fallen sinners. What we need Christ, the Son of the living God who transcends all our human categories and understandings, who alone can redeem us, call us beyond ourselves, and make us into what God has always intended we should be. So let me just ask you, to how many of you does that sound like something you would like? To become what God has always intended you should be. All right. You can. Because you can be made like Jesus Christ. And if that part of the gospel message has somehow been lost on you until now, and you have never risen above the circumstances of your own identity to really be lifted up and become something more, there are no good reasons to put it off. Come to Him today. Christ, the Son of the living God, because He will change you and make you more than you have been.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.